a song for the road of life, rolling down the highway, rolling down Highway 41, or whatever highway your favorite. Maybe it's Route 66. Whatever highway your favorite road song talks about. I love making a joke about riding along in my automobile with my wife Karen next to me by the wheel. So is that Chuck Berry? If you say so. No, I'm not going to sing it. When I was a young person, I went through a country phase. There's a song by Alabama called Roll On Highway, Roll On Along, Roll On Mama Till You Get Back Home. And there's 18 Wheels and a Dozen Roses, beautiful song by Kathy Mattea. That was also from my country phase. Psalm 138 is a song about rolling along the road of life and the songs that we have during that journey. It begins, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. David stepping out in front of nature, in front of the nation, in front of all the pagan deities, in front of all the gods. That would be Elohim with a little aleph, if there were such things as capital letters in the Hebrew language. David in front of not God, but the gods. He still lets that song flow. I will give you thanks with all my heart. Beholi be with all my heart. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. I will give you honor and thanks and blessing with all my heart. Nothing undivided. A whole heart is a heart that doesn't have defeating or interfering loyalties. A heart that can be fully focused on the Most High, on the Almighty. An undivided heart. A double-minded person, the book of Jacob tells us, literally a double-hearted person, is unstable in all their ways. So David says, I'm not going to divide my heart. With all my heart, I'm going to sing my songs as I go down the highway of life. I will bow down before your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. By the way, in the Hebrew, the words loving kindness and truth is, again, chesed ve'emet. We did a sermon, a teaching, a study together about 6 weeks ago on that phrase in the Psalms, chesed ve'emet. I will bow down toward your holy temple. David must be speaking with a bit of hope. Of course, it wasn't until his son Solomon that a temple was established. But David must be writing poetry in anticipation of the house that his son Solomon would build for the Almighty. There's a sense of majestic glory and honor that's coming over David's heart. I want to give a shout to Maureen. Few people that I've ever met have an unfettered and joyful experience and understanding of God's majesty. Maureen expresses it in so many profound ways. I've seen her do it laughing. I've seen her do it with her eyes closed silently. I've seen her do it with her hands lifted. She says it's because she grew up in a country that had a monarch. I don't know anything about that. Growing up in Missouri, we had the royals, but that wasn't the same kind of monarch. Here, David is expressing a sense of that, the majesty of the Most High, by saying, I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will give thanks to your name for your grace and your truth, your chesed and your emet. For you have magnified your word over your name. You have magnified your word or your promise. You have lifted up your promise even over your name. This is an amazing little thought. One of the things that I'm having so much fun with in the Psalms is because in biblical poetry, it says things that you don't get anywhere else in Scripture. And this is one of those lines. David has just got done saying, I give thanks to your name. But he says, but you lift something up. Something else is even more important, God, to you than your name. It's your promise. It's your word. Again, name in Scripture, when you talk about the name of the Lord, it's his character, his reputation, his identity, his traits, his attributes. So it's not a moniker. It's not, you know, letters that make up his name that David is giving thanks to. It's indeed the idea of his name, everything that encapsulates God's character traits. We have a list of them, for instance, in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We have a list of them. Karen referred to the 13 attributes of God that are found in the book of Exodus. But something is even more important to God than his name, and that is his promise, his word. It's interesting how Hebrew vocabulary can be so fluid. The Hebrew word can mean word, it can mean his utterance, it can mean his promise. So thus the ambiguity about exactly what it's referring to here. But there's a story in the Torah that illustrates this. Do you remember what Israel did just about 80 days out of Egypt? It was summertime in the Sinai Peninsula, and they are missing Moses, who has been gone for 40 days. 40 days since Shavuot, Moses has disappeared. They think he's late. They might think he's not coming back at all. So here, just 80 days after leaving Egypt, they build a golden calf, essentially saying, as Aaron said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. They broke several of the big 10 words right there in that one incident. But what did God do? God forgave them. Moses said, God, you have to forgive these people. You have to forgive their sins. They didn't ask for forgiveness. Moses asked for forgiveness on their behalf. Did you know you could do that? And the amazing thing is, God said yes. That wasn't the sin that led to their 40-year hiatus in the wilderness. Their 40-year camp out, I sometimes call it. God was there with them. He led them each step of the way in the wilderness. Sometimes we call it the wilderness wandering. Actually, they didn't wander. God led them every step of the way. It might have felt like wandering. But what was the sin that caused them to have to journey in the wilderness for those 40 years? Do you remember? It was when Moses sent the 12 scouts. I don't have that many fingers, but when Moses sent the 12 scouts into the land and they brought back, or at least most of them, 10 were bad and 2 were good. They brought back a report which basically said, God thinks we can do this, but we don't think we can do this. That was the sin that caused Israel to wander, well, we're going to delete that word, journey in the wilderness for 40 years. God was able to forgive them for the golden calf, which attacked his name, his identity. Idolatry. He was able to forgive them. It's interesting that it was a gift, their rejection of his promise, of his word, his promise for the land, the eternal life, the picture of eternal life that he was taking them to. They didn't want his picture of eternal life in the land of promise. They didn't want his promise. That was the reason that they journeyed in the wilderness for 40 years. Anyway, that's all a digression based on this thought in Psalm 138 that says, you have lifted up your promise even over your name. So there's a couple stories that demonstrate how to God his promises are even more important than his own identity. But David comes back with a hopeful thought. On the day I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. I called and you answered me. I was bold with strength within me. Again, strength because he has encountered the majesty of God. Strength because he is giving thanks. He's able to give thanks to God's name. Strength because God hears us when we cry out to him. Another verse in the psalm says, I love the Lord for he hears my voice, always turning his ear to me. Why do we love the Lord? Because he listens. David says, one day I called and you answered me, and you made me bold with strength. So David has a song on the road of life. Check out the next stanza in the psalm. Here, David's songs of life spread and other people start singing along. Other people learn the melodies. 3 or 4 months ago, Les taught me a song, and it's a song I've really come to appreciate. Hopefully we'll get to sing it for you together in the future. But check out verses 4 and 5. It says, all the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, It started out David. David says, I will give you thanks. I will give thanks to you, to your name. But now, see what has happened? Because David has learned to sing songs. It says, kings of the earth, in fact, all the kings of the earth, will give thanks to you, God. When they have heard the words of your mouth. This is a beautiful thought. What God, the promises that God has given to David increases the joy in David's life, increases the thankfulness in David's life. God's answers and the fact that God listens to David begins to catch on with those around him. God's faithfulness to David spills over into the lives of the kings round about. All the kings of the earth? Wow. God gets, you know, things cubed or squared or cubed or quadrupled. I don't know how God does it. God gives David blessings and answers David's prayer, but God is rewarded by then others singing and rejoicing before the Lord. Let me apply that to our lives. As we go down the road singing the songs of our life, the songs you sing are not for you only. The blessings that God has given in our congregation are not for us only. The answers, the blessings that God gives you is so that not only will you give thanks to God, but that others will give thanks to God also. Your salvation, your healing, your blessing is not complete until you thank God for it. And it's also not complete until somebody else thanks God for it. The blessings, the answers, the kindness that God shows you is not for you alone. It's not for me alone. It's so that God can receive blessing and thanks from others that witness and see what happens in our life. It's part of what it means to be in a spiritual community. We're related, we're connected. Our spiritual lives are tied together so that we all have the responsibility to rejoice and celebrate for Lee and Maureen, or for Aaron Eisenberg, who graduates from college in 4 weeks from today. We'll be celebrating that one too. We rejoice, that's right. We rejoice with each other. We rejoice when someone rejoices. So see what I've already said it, but verse 5 describes how these kings of the earth will sing of the ways of the Lord, that the glory of the Lord is great. They just don't sing a song about blessing God or thanking God. They gain an understanding of God's glory because of what God has done in David's life. In fact, David hadn't even mentioned the word glory about his own relationship with the Most High here. But the kings of the earth respond to God's answers and blessings. Don't make God work overtime. Make sure God gets the full benefit of the blessings and the answers and the kindness and the truth that he shows you. Okay? For even though the Lord is exalted, yet he rewards regards. Yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Here's another beautiful aspect of the song as we go down life's highway. Though the Lord is lifted up, though the Lord is exalted, we sang that song that we found out Maureen liked. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Thank you, Les, for singing that with me today. Julia sang it a couple weeks ago, and I noted that Maureen said, I like that song. And I told Les, we got to do that song for Maureen. God is exalted and lifted up. But that doesn't mean that God is stingy about his character and identity. He regards the lowly. Another place it says that he bends over, he stoops down. God squats like a poor person to identify with the lowly. He see, literally the idea in the Hebrew is that he sees the lowly. But he knows the proud from a really long distance. It's really the exact opposite of how we experience it in our lives. In our lives, we think the world looks like this, but really, in God's economy, our perceptions are really upside down. Our views, our perceptions, our outlook is the twisted version. God comes along and makes things right again. Let me explain what I'm talking about. It has to do with God knowing us. God knows the lowly. He sees the lowly, but he knows the proud from a long ways away. You see, the lowly are the ones that probably feel like that nobody sees them, that no one regards and understands. No one knows. No one knows the struggle and the care and the fear. In our mindset, the lowly aren't seen. In our mindset, we think that the proud and the arrogant, those are the ones that are seen. Those are the ones that everybody knows. Those are the ones that everybody hears. Certainly God would hear that too, right? But in God's economy, our perceptions of reality are popped like a balloon. It's the lowly that are seen, and it's the proud that God only knows from a long distance away. We'd think that everybody wants to be around the hot stuff. God says, no, I don't need to belly up to this or that. I don't have to get so close to that person. Isn't that interesting? He sees the lowly, but he knows those that think they're hot stuff. He holds them at arm's distance. It's interesting that David mentions here the idea of being lowly, of being humble, because in the next verse, David comes right out and says it straight. Sometimes, as we go down life's roads, singing our songs, we find out that God has taken us in a direction that maybe we don't want. maybe we don't like, maybe it's painful, maybe it's wearisome, maybe it's trouble. David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, it's kind of like Psalm 23, though I walk in the valley of deepest darkness. David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. I think if I were writing this poem, I would say, though I walk in the midst of trouble, I'll say, God, why did you lead me here? Why does God lead us purposefully into difficulty at times? Sorrow, struggle, sickness, fear. But David understands what happens on the other side, what happens a little further down the road of that journey. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, he will revive me. The word in Hebrew literally means he will cause me to be alive. In other words, I do not have to fear death. I do not have to be afraid of the trouble. I do not have to allow these things to grip and destroy the fabric of my life and the melody of my song. God will revive me when he has led me into a struggle. He will revive you through the other side. One more Maureen comment here. I have to say that I really honor and respect the way that Maureen exemplifies this. The strength under pressure. More than anybody in our congregation, Maureen knows what it means to be the wandering Jew. Maureen is moving on Monday, right? That's the eighth time that Maureen has moved since she started attending our congregation. Eight. She's lived in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. She's lived in 7 places, one of them twice. Since, I think, let me know later if I have my count right, but I think Maureen's lived in 7 places since she's been in our congregation, and one of them she bounced back to later. Maureen expresses that grace under pressure, that assurance that though the finances aren't there, or the job, or the house, and a few months ago it was the car, as things are in this struggle, Maureen knows and understands that God will revive her. And God is giving her the most beautiful blessing in Lee. God is certainly reviving and giving grace and kindness to Maureen. So as the verse says, though I walk through trouble, he will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Did you catch that? Two things. God will stretch forth his hand against the enemies, and his right hand will save me. God fights our battles and holds us at the same time. Isn't that cool? Right there, together in the same verse. It doesn't say that he does first one and then the other. The idea is that it must happen simultaneously. We are held as God fights our battles. Stand and see the deliverance of the Lord, Moses was told at the Red Sea. How can this happen? The last verse of David's poem says, "The Lord will perfect," or "the Lord will complete what concerns me." He knows that he will be saved and held because God finishes what he starts. The last verse says, "The Lord will accomplish," or "complete," "perfect," "what concerns me." Rabbi Paul in Philippians picks up this idea in chapter 1 when Rabbi Paul says, "Being confident that the Lord will," "the Lord will finish the good work that he has begun." Can somebody quote that? Okay, never mind. It really does say something like that. The Lord will perfect, the Lord will finish the good work that he has done in us. It's this. He must have got the idea from King David, because the Lord will complete, the Lord will accomplish what he has begun. He will hold you, he will defend you, he will revive you from the trouble that you find yourselves in, that narrow place. The Lord will perfect and finish the good work he has begun. Yes, that is the verse. Maureen has always been the best, smartest Bible person in our congregation. She one time can we tell this story? One time we had a congregational Bible trivia game, and Maureen defeated everybody, you know. All the other people, we have several people in our congregation that have been to seminary. She beat all of us. She defeated the board. Maureen won Bible trivia. So, I'd really admire that love for God's word that's in Maureen's spirit. The last line is this beautiful prayer: "Do not forsake the work of your hands." Do not forsake the work of your hands. Of course, we know the verse going back to the book of Joshua. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. God likes the feel of his hands in your life as you're heading down that highway of life. He'll keep perfecting. He'll keep accomplishing. He'll keep working to complete the good things that he has done. David says, don't forsake the work of your hands. Your hands have defended me. Your hands have held me. Your hand, God, will continue to give me a song. As we journey forward as a congregation, as Maureen and Lee leave Kentucky, we desire that they have songs for the road of life, that there'd be joy in their journey. But it's a prayer for all of us. God will not forsake the work of his hands. Be sure to give him thanks and let that overflow in your life in this next week. Amen.